For the past several Lord's Day on Sunday morning, we have been speaking on the themes of the names and titles of Jesus Christ. And today we want to speak to you on this subject, Christ, Prince and Savior. And our subject is taken from the fifth chapter of the book of Acts and verse 31. If you have your Bibles open there, I'm going to begin reading in verse 26 to pick up the context as to how this statement fits in today. Acts chapter 5 and verse 26. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. My purpose in this text this morning is to present to you what I believe to be a clear presentation of how Christ is to be presented to men so as to bring about their salvation. I have a very deep-rooted conviction that the problems of the magnitude that we are facing in Christianity today can be traced back below the surface to the root problem involving an improper presentation of the person and work of Jesus Christ to men. And that what has happened is that we are reaping the fruit of our labors in that we have incorporated through an inadequate presentation of Christ multitudes of people into the churches who really have not come to know the true Christ. And thus some are trying to live a Christian life without any power, on one hand, of any ability to do so, and on the other hand, there are those who are professing to be Christians who have no interest in living a Christian life. And thus we have many of the mixed multitude mixed in with true Christianity, so as that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has become a stench in the nostrils of our culture because of the problems that it has today. You go to the average man on the street and start talking about Christ and Christianity today, and immediately the flag raises. Oh, you're one of those. You're out after our money. You're out after this. Well, what about all the hypocrites in the church? And on and on and on. And I think there's a way to deal with hypocrisy in the church, and that is a true presentation of Jesus as Prince and Savior will handle the hypocrites in the church. It flushed out the first one in the church. His name was Judas. And it'll flush out others also and expose us to a right relationship with God. Our text is the apostles' reply to the Jewish Sanhedrin, the council of religious leaders composed of 70 men who are responsible for the teaching of the Jewish faith to the culture. And they were the ones who were responsible for putting Jesus Christ to death and condemned him with false witnesses, so that he died upon the cross, but God raised him from the dead. And his followers, in the persons of the apostles, represented Christ down here on earth, while Christ was raised to the right hand of God. So the Jewish leaders, who hated Christ enough to put him to death, now come to his leaders here on earth, and they say, We have commanded you that you never teach anymore in this person's name. We represent God and God's will for men. We have the authority of God to pronounce what our followers are to believe and not to believe. But instead, you have disobeyed us and you filled the whole city of Jerusalem with this doctrine. We've beaten you and we've commanded you not to teach anymore, and yet you're intending to continue to do on. Now, Peter's reply was unique. He says we ought to obey God rather than man. And what he was saying is, your claim is that you represent the commands of God. But we have one who we must represent. He is Jesus Christ. He's at the Father's right hand, and we must obey His commands rather than yours. And hence, we not only intend to continue to teach here in Jerusalem, but our intent is to take this teaching and spread it throughout the entire world. Because we must obey the one who's at the right hand of God rather than you who profess to represent God down here on earth. And in his statement, he reminds them that it was the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that raised up Jesus, whom they had crucified upon a cross, and God raised him up and set him down at his own right hand to be a prince, a Lord, and a Savior, and to give repentance and the forgiveness of sins unto God's people, Israel. And so I'd like for us to look at this passage today and see that it contains, in concise form, a clear presentation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as to how He brings about salvation of His own people. Now, if you will follow me in the text, I will proceed along this fashion. The first thing that we would bring to your attention that is involved in a true presentation of Jesus to men is this, that all who truly receive Christ receive Him as Prince and Savior. All who truly receive Christ receive Him as Prince and Savior. Our text tells us that God exalted Jesus when He raised Him from the dead so that He may be to His own chosen people a Prince and a Savior. Our text clearly states that, that God exalted Jesus. And if you want to look at Christ dying on the cross as the Sanhedrin did, and they felt that because He was dying under the curse of God, for cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree, they were right. They were right. Christ died under the curse, but it was not a curse for His own sins. It was for the sins of others that were imputed and charged to Him that He died. But the Jewish Sanhedrin felt, now see there, God is vindicating us, putting this man to death, because anyone who dies on a tree dies under the curse of God. That's what the law says. So they could go to bed after the cross was over and said, we've done the will of God. We have pleased God. We have put a blasphemer to death. But you must wait 3 days and three nights to see God's final verdict on it. 3 days and three nights later, God raised His Son from the dead. And to show how well pleased He was with His person, He enabled Him, gave Him the right to sit at His own right hand there in human form and to rule and reign with all the prerogatives of deity. My friend, according to Christianity, there is one who is alive today, who once lived in Jerusalem, who was born in a manger, who was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, who lived a sinless life, who died on the cross. He now lives today as a real human being at the right hand of God. That's the message of the Christian faith. Now, that's just not somebody who's out there in the distance somewhere, non-involved in what's going on in the world. He is the one who possesses the total right to determine what's right and wrong. He has divine laws as a prince, and He is the one who will make the judgments upon all men in our actions and our thoughts, whether they are right and wrong. And there'll be no appeal beyond Jesus Christ. He's the Supreme Court of the universe. That's how much God was pleased with Him when He raised Him from the dead. He exalted Him to His own right hand and has made Him a Prince and a Savior to His people. He's a prince to receive royal honors, a prince to be a leader and a commander of his people. He's a prince in which that every word he utters is to be instantly obeyed and carried out. A prince before whom, if we truly love, we will bow down and worship him. If we do not love him, the apostle's message was that whosoever does not love Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be anathema. Because God so loved his Son that he sent him into the world to be the Savior of sinners. And he died in the place of sinners, and now he's exalted him to be the Lord over all things. He's given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as the Father hath given him. God is well pleased. God loves his Son. And if men won't love him, don't think that'll go by unsighted in the eyes of God. God loves his Son. He commands men to love his Son. But if any man love not his Son, they abide under the wrath of God Almighty. And one day there'll be a judge, a day of judgment, in which men will have to stand before God and give an account on how they have reacted. Pardon me. That's why I keep that cup there. Of how they have reacted to the message of Jesus Christ. But not only is he to be a prince, but he's also been appointed to be a Savior. A Savior who can be trusted. Have you ever had somebody let you down? It's hard to trust a person like that, isn't it? There is one person who can be absolutely trusted. His name is Jesus. He's the Savior. And if you have a desire to be forgiven of your sins, there's only one person that God has appointed that you can trust to have your sins forgiven. And that's in the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. Look unto him. I can't forgive you of your sins. And contrary to what many are taught, the priest can't forgive you of your sins. The church can't forgive you of your sins. The baptismal waters and the Lord's Supper can't forgive you of your sins. Your own righteousness and good deeds and churchanity can't forgive you of your sins. There's only one that can. His name is Jesus. He's the only Savior of sinners. So that anyone who desires to have their sins forgiven may have their sins forgiven and shall have their sins forgiven by looking to the one whom God has appointed to be the Savior of men. He's a prince and a Savior. Now then, let's stop for a moment and consider what are some of the problems that the modern church is facing through an improper presentation of Christ. Our text here presents the truth that the apostles preached that Jesus was both a Lord and Savior. In fact, it says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, if thou shalt confess in thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall believe in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. So if anyone's going to have forgiveness of sin, they must come and receive him in his person. And his person is that of none other than a prince or a lord. And you do not get the benefits of remission of sins apart from receiving him as the Lord in his person. And how do you receive someone who is a lord? A lord is someone who's in authority. It means that you go and you bow down in submission, not literally, but in an attitude of the heart. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You don't go and bargain with a lord. You don't go and try to work out some type of a contract with him. You go and you bow down and you say, if there's any mercy for me, I'd sure like to have it. You don't go before the Lord and try to say, well, I'll do this for you if you'll do this for me. No, you go as a seeker, someone seeking forgiveness of sin. While on others thou art calling, the songwriter says, do not pass me by. Now, here's one of the first problems that the modern church is facing. First, because there are those who are preaching and teaching who talk of a Christ as a prince but will not accept him as a Savior. You say, is that actually true? It certainly is. Masses of religious gatherings today are hearing little discourses on how they ought to do, how they ought to live. Now, live good. Do good. Follow Jesus. He gave you an example. He's the prince. Just follow his good example and everything will be all right. They acknowledge him as a prince. They acknowledge him as a good leader. They acknowledge him as a good teacher. They acknowledge him as someone that if you want to have a life with fewer problems and difficulties, then just follow the teachings of Jesus Christ as a prince. He's given you ways to live. Now you go and do them. And yet those same individuals that are teaching that will not embrace his teachings wherein he says that he came to seek and to save that which is what? Which is lost. They will have us to follow him in his examples of how he went and fed the sick. He fed the hungry. He fed the multitudes. He healed the sick. And so they say, let us go and imitate Jesus. But they refuse to set forth that he is not only a prince to be obeyed, but he is a Savior in which that we must seek forgiveness of sins. When you start talking to these individuals who profess to be Christian about being saved and having one's sins forgiven, they want nothing to do with that. For they do not want to have to confess that they have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that they really need a Savior. But my people, listen, that does the greatest dishonor to Jesus Christ that you could ever do to him, is to profess that he is your example, and then reject the thing that he came to do for sinners. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he died in the place of sinners. And if you will not accept him as a Savior of sinners, you are but saying, yes, you died unnecessarily on the cross for me. Your death was a waste of time. I don't need your death. I only need your teachings. What an insult to Jesus. He who left the Father's bosom to come into this world not to live but to die. And then for individuals professing Christianity to say, I don't want anything to do with that cross and that being saved and that suffering and shedding of blood. I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want anybody to tell me I'm a sinner that's so bad I've got to have somebody else save me. I just want a Jesus who tells me how to live. Be a good neighbor. You've heard it, haven't you? Just be a good neighbor. Get along with everybody. That's all that Jesus requires. You must not read very far into the book. Because the Jesus who also showed us how to treat God and how to treat our fellow man says that he came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to what? To give his life a ransom for many. No, if you would have Jesus as a prince, you must also confess him as the Savior of sinners. You must say with the Virgin Mary that, yes, my soul rejoices and magnifies God, my Savior. Contrary to many who believe that the Virgin Mary was sinless and never had any sin, she confessed in that statement that she needed a Savior. And if that Savior was none other than the one which was formed within her very body itself, and was delivered from the womb and wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, Mary could look upon that infant and say, that's my Savior. Acknowledging her sinnerhood, there's the Savior to take care of her sins. Yes, she believed in Jesus and followed his teachings as he grew up and as he became the leader of the multitudes. She believed he was to be obeyed and taught and listened to, but at the same time, she acknowledged him as to be the Savior of sinners. So, if we have a Christianity which only emphasizes do good and live a certain way, then if you fill a church with that kind of people, you're going to have a warped concept of Christianity, and that church will be filled with problems and will not speak forth the words of truth to the multitudes. It's been my experience to observe in my short lifetime, and also in the history of Christianity, through reading records and books, that the churches that emphasize mere morality end up having very little morality. Do you know where I have observed the people who live the most devoted and godly lives You know where I find those? Those people who sit under the message, Brother Howard, of Christ and Him crucified. Those who preach morality, 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 apart from forgiveness of sins, eventually end up with little, if any, morality. Because they end up living not according to God's standards of morality, but according to their own. For if anybody set out to sincerely try to live by God's standards of morality, they would either leave before long or else they'd drive them to the cross for forgiveness of their sins. For that's what God's standards of morality are all for. It's to show us that we cannot live up to the standards which He has required, and the only way we can be accepted is in the righteousness of His substitute which He has appointed. So morality has its place, but if morality only is preached without the work of Christ as a Savior, you ultimately end up with little, if any, morality. Now then, on the other hand, the other pendulum, we've seen those churches and those individuals who say, I want Christ as a teacher, a prince, a Lord to tell me how to live. But I don't want Him as a Savior in which I must trust Him to save me. I don't want Him as that. But now the pendulum swings the other way. And through an unclear presentation of Christ, there are in some churches a presentation of Christ where it says that you may have Him as Savior without receiving Him as a prince or a Lord. And that equally is wrong. That's just as wrong as the other. This group talks of imitating Christ as a Savior, receiving Him as a Savior, but does not receive Him as Lord. Now, they may not state that openly, but by their actions, they speak louder than their words. And they confess much about having Christ and the forgiveness of sins, but their lives give great indication that they are graceless. For they want nothing to do with Christ as a Lord, nothing to do with Christ teaching them and commanding them. They want the liberty to live however they want to live, while at the same time having the benefits of the forgiveness of sins. They are like the individual described by Jesus in the story of the prodigal son, who didn't want to live under the lordship of the father's house, so he took what he felt was his and went into a far country. And there he wasted everything. And then when he came to himself, he said, I'll go back to my father and I'll say, I'm no more worthy to be called your son, just make me as one of your servants. But what the contemporary churches teach, who teach that Jesus can be had as a Savior without Lord, they teach that you can live in the far country and call yourself a Christian and disobey the commands of the Father's house. That's not true. The prodigal son did not receive the benefits of the father's forgiveness down in the far country. He went back and said, I'm going to bow down to the rules of the house. That's when the fatted calf was killed. That's when the coat was given to him. That's when he was given new shoes and a ring on his finger. And those who have made professions of Christianity have walked an aisle and have professed, yes, I want to be saved from hell. But have since continued to live in the far country, they have been deceived into believing that they have embraced the true Christ of the Bible. For whoever truly embraces Jesus as a Savior, they come to Him bowed down. Wasn't that what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus? He cried out when the message came to him, Who art thou, Lord? And the reply was, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. What was Paul's next question? Anybody know? What will thou have me to do? That's the mark of a person who has bowed to the Lordship of Christ, is how can I now serve you? But there are multitudes who will come through false and warped preaching, some sincere, some insincere. I'm not going to question that. in which a warped Christ is presented. And the ministers exhort their hearers, come to Jesus and be saved from hell. Raise your hand if you want to go to heaven. And that's the totality of the extent of what they believe the preaching of Christ entails. But my friend, that's not the total issue. The issue is that God has exalted Jesus Christ to be your Lord. And He's everybody's Lord, whether they like it or not. It's just a matter of time until everybody is going to bow the knee and confess that, yes, that one at God's right hand is the one whom God's put there. Far better to do it now than in the day of judgment. Far better to do it now. He's everybody's Lord, but listen, He may be your Savior. He may be your Savior. But He'll never be your Savior without you first of all bowing to Him as the Prince, as the Lord of heaven and earth. So those who talk about forgiveness of sins and going to heaven while rebelling against the clear commands of Jesus Christ are strangers to the true Christ. They've had a warped Christ presented to them. And they have made a profession of faith. They have embraced a Jesus, but it is not the Jesus of that which the apostles spoke about. Paul himself said that in one of his letters that there is another spirit, there's another Jesus, and there is another gospel. Many false gospels are floating around in the land today. You need to embrace the true gospel, which is that Jesus Christ was God, a very God, incarnated in human form for the purpose of dying in the place of sinners, as a substitute in the place of others, and being raised from the dead to where He has all authority given unto Him in heaven and earth, that now all men, regardless of who they are, men, women, Jews or Greeks, rich or poor, who feel they have a need of a relationship with God and know that they are sinful and inadequate to meet that need, they have the right and the invitation from the right hand of God is to come to Jesus Christ and embrace Him as a Prince and a Savior. Now, my friend, that is the gospel invitation. That is the gospel message. And it's extended unto whosoever is willing. Let him come to the appointed one that God has set at His own right hand. How do I get to Him, Brother Gables? You get to Him the way you get to any other prince or king or lord. You get to Him when you walk into the throne room, you bow down and bend the knee and say, Master, what can I have in Your kingdom? Master, is there any mercy for me here? You don't owe me any. But oh, I'd sure like to have forgiveness of sins. I'm not here to tell you that you owe me forgiveness. I'm not here to try to bargain with you some of my goodness for some of yours. I'm here bowed down, acknowledging that you found me guilty, that I have sinned and come short of what you require. I can't pay the debt. I'm sorry, Master, but my sorrow cannot even pay the debt. The debt must be paid by another. And the gospel is that that's exactly what has been done. That the one who's on the throne as the prince, to whom the sinner bows down to, says, I have paid the debt. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And you'll never know the forgiveness of sins until Jesus pronounces that. I can't give you that pronouncement. Those who enjoy music and really know how to participate in music, when they go to a concert or something and they hear somebody there who's not well qualified to play music, it grieves them when they hear the wrong notes hit. It grieves me as a gospel minister to listen to other ministers who hit wrong notes in the presentation of Jesus Christ. Like a minister said one time, I saved 10 people today. My friend, that's the wrong note. That's a sour note to me. That may sound like that's harmonious And that may please the ears of some people who call themselves Christian, but that is a sour note to me. That minister does not save anybody. Flesh and blood cannot save. Only Jesus Christ Himself can save. And God has appointed Him to be at the right hand. He's not set me there, Brother Joe. And He's not appointed any church, contrary to what some of our churches would have us believe. One church says you can't go to heaven unless you belong to our church. Another one says, no, you're wrong. You've got to belong to our church before you can go to heaven. Everybody starts claiming they're the Savior. You've got to be associated with us before you can get forgiveness of sins. God has ordained it in such a way that it is by grace that you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that also includes institutions. So that no church, no preacher can boast, I am the one that saved so-and-so. There's only one Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. You have to look directly to Him. Oh, that we might have a clear presentation of Christ as Prince and Savior. Now then, let's move on. The next part of our text states that repentance and remission of sins are both needed by those who desire to be saved. Notice that the text states that Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a Prince and a Savior. We've seen His person now, who He is, now His work, and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. I state it again, that repentance and remission of sins are both needed for those who desire to be saved. Now, what is the difference? What is repentance? Well, there are some who teach that repentance is just a change of mind, that all you have to do is just change your mind about Jesus and your sin. That is, you hear about Him and you didn't believe in Him at one time, but now you believe in Him, and so you've repented. You've had a change of mind about Jesus. And others teach us just a change of mind about your sin. You used to believe that things that you were doing were all right, only now you come to see them that they're not right, and so you've repented. But biblical repentance involves much more than that. Biblical repentance involves a godly sorrow over having hurt and offended the Prince, the Lord of glory. Repentance is something that you sense, my people. It's not something the preacher just tells you to do. Now, it's my responsibility to tell you to do it. It's what the apostles did. And I do call upon you to repent. But if you repent, it is a true sensation that you have offended and hurt the one who's at the right hand of God. And if you don't sense that, or if you've never sensed that, I don't care how many times in churches you've joined, or how many times you've been baptized, how many professions of faith you've made, how many trips you've made to an altar, you've never received the forgiveness of sin, for forgiveness of sin is inseparably connected with repentance. Now, there are Bible teachers around the land today that say that you don't need to repent anymore. Repentance was just for Israel, and believing is for the church. But the apostolic message was that they preached repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance is absolutely necessary for all of those who would be saved to have the forgiveness of sin. Repentance is associated with the Prince, and remission of sin is associated with the Savior. Do you see those? You repent of one sin because you have become convinced that you have offended the one who has a right to your very allegiance. That's what repentance is. Have you ever hurt somebody? Think back how long. It might not hurt any of us to stop and think for a moment. How long has it been since you have ever gone to anybody and said those words, I'm sorry? Those are hard words to get out sometimes, aren't they? I'm sorry. You probably will not say those sincerely unless you have become convinced that you've really hurt the person that you're asking for their forgiveness. I've had occasions in my own family, my children, when in their younger years, in which the boys would get in a fight, and I'd have to pull one of them off the other one, and the one that was on the bottom at the time, where I'd say, "Now, Mark or Steve, now you tell your brother you're sorry." And they'd grit their teeth, know they're going to get a whipping if they didn't. I'd say, "I'm sorry." I'd say, "I can't hear you. I'm sorry." A little louder. I knew it wasn't coming from the heart, but I still required it out of them. I can't give you a heart to feel sorry for your sins, but I can only command you from Jesus Christ to repent of your sins. It's your responsibility. But I tell you, if you ever come to see that you've hurt somebody, and I would think I ought to be speaking to nearly everybody here, that you have come to see that you've made somebody have tears in their eyes or they've been deeply hurt. Have you ever gone to them and say, "Sir or ma'am or honey, my wife, son or daughter, I'm sorry what I said or I did was wrong, and I ask to be forgiven"? If you've ever sensed that, that's what God requires out of a sinner in biblical repentance. "I'm sorry." The prodigal coming back to the father's house, "I have sinned. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Just make me a servant. Just make me a servant." That proud son who was self-righteous, when he left the father's house, he said, "Give me that which is lawfully coming to me." But I tell you, when he came to the end of himself in repentance in the far country down there, Brother Joel, he came back and he had a different attitude. He didn't come back with a "give me." He came back with a "make me." "Just make me. It's one of your hired servants." He acknowledged the authority of the Father. The Father didn't have to take him back. He said, "Father, if you'll take me back, I'll just serve you in any capacity that you'll have me." That's biblical repentance. Now, that's a missing note in contemporary evangelism. You read all your little pamphlets on how to get to heaven, 4 spiritual laws and all of these. Read them. You want to go to heaven when you die? Do this and this and this. But repentance is a missing note. You won't even find the word mentioned. You want to go to heaven? Preachers right now, at this very moment, are now having the choir sing and the instruments play and they're pleading. You want to go to heaven? Just raise your hand. Believe in Jesus. I see that hand. You're on your way to heaven. You're going. You're going. A preacher can't tell you that, my people. Only Jesus Christ can give you that assurance. Only He can give you that sensation of having sinned against Him. And only He can give you that assurance that your sins are forgiven. I can't do it. I can't do it. But I'm here to proclaim one who can, and that's Him. That's Him. He can be trusted. He can be depended upon. And next of all, and lastly, we cannot be saved without the remission of sins following our redemption. We cannot be saved without biblical repentance toward the Prince. But we cannot be saved without remission of sins from the work of the Prince. Those two are inseparably connected. That repentance was to be preached, Jesus commanded. In the Gospel of Luke, when He gave the commission upon His ascension into the right hand of God, He sent forth His apostles with this message, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in My name among all nations. So, yes, it is one thing to feel sorry for your sin. And I may be speaking to someone here this morning, even now, that you're genuinely sorry for having sinned against the Prince. But that doesn't mean you're saved. Because there must be a forgiveness of sin. Now, if you have become genuinely convinced that you have offended God, and you're sorry for that, listen, that sorrow will not pay the sin debt. You got it? You must trust in one who has paid the sin debt
for the remission of sins.
Many people think, well, now I got caught. I'm sorry, God. Oh, I don't want this. I'm sorry I've offended you. But that offending God and the sorrow for it is not what pays the debt. You must not only feel that godly sorrow, but you must embrace Christ in His person as the Savior of sinners. For it's through His death He pays the debt for the remission of sin. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to Thy what? Thy cross I cling. Could my tears forever flow? These for sin cannot atone. Thou must save, and Thou alone. So you see, God does a double work. By His Spirit, He brings us to repentance, a godly sorrow. And by His Spirit, He causes us not to look even to our repentance, but to the One who died in the place of the sinner. This is what is needed for the clear presentation of Christ in the gospel. And then a final note before we close, that while repentance and forgiveness of sins are commanded by apostolic preaching, our text states that repentance and remission of sins are gifts from Christ. Did you see the text? God hath exalted Him to be a Prince and a Savior, for to give repentance and remission of sins unto Israel, His chosen. Yes, it is your responsibility to repent. It is your responsibility to believe. But they are gifts from Jesus Christ. And until this is understood, you'll never understand the theology that your pastor and that this man in the pulpit is preaching here week after week, which is known as the old doctrines of grace, not ashamed even to use the nickname of Calvinism. It is that God commands men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. And yet no one can come to the Father in repentance and faith unless the Spirit draws him and grants unto him the spirit of a broken heart and of a sincere trust in the Savior that's being presented to them. If you ever get that, you'll see the puzzle fit into place here, what we're preaching. You'll see the mystery of the gospel. Oh, I remember that even after I was converted, when I was finally shown from the Word of God that even my faith did not originate by an act of my will, but it was a gift which God gave to me. It was like lightning hitting the soul. There, I can be assured that if God has done this, it'll continue. It's not originating in me, but originated in God. What precious gifts. Have you ever given somebody a gift, or have you received a gift from somebody else? Listen, there's no greater gift that you'll ever receive than that which is found in the person of Jesus Christ, and that's a broken and a contrite heart. And a simple trust that if you're ever going to be saved, Jesus is going to have to forgive you of your sin. That's something money can't buy. That's something you may go through all realms of pursuit out after, but you'll never have that. Oh, that Jesus might grant that gift today. Pastor, who does He grant it to? He grants it to those who are identified visibly by coming to Him, by trusting in Him, by bowing to Him as Lord and receiving the remission of sins of Him as a Savior. Let's stand together. The songwriter states this, "Come, ye needy, come and welcome. God's free bounty glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings us nigh. Without money, without money, come to Jesus Christ and buy. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness He requireth,
is to feel your need of Him. This He gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. Don't stay away from Christ because of misconceptions. Come to the clear Christ, who's the Prince and the Savior, who has in His hands the ability to break the sinner's heart and to give them true saving faith to the forgiveness of sins. Trust Him. Now, I tell you, when that embrace takes place, there will be a transformation of the life that will manifest itself in good works.